Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you by God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this evening is taken from certain verses from chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. First, verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you." Then verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Finally, verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. This is our text. Isn't it amazing how so often in the chronicles of God's people in the Old Testament, people start out so wonderfully with such great promise, and then they go down quick. It's almost like when you first see them, they're up on the hill, but you don't realize that the hill they're standing on is just so much mud, and they put one foot wrong and all the way down. And quickly, too. Asa is the first king after David, I think, that had such promise. I would say Solomon, but Solomon went down quick too. Even though God had given him so much wisdom, he squandered it all on the political machinations that he had to keep peace, marrying all these different foreign princesses, and then to keep them happy and to keep the political detente started building temples for them, for all of their gods around Jerusalem, not realizing that once he did that, he wasn't just making them happy, he was leading his own people astray. And then, of course, Rehoboam was such an ignoramus. Even before he became king, God told Jeroboam, an old general, "By the way, I'm giving you the northern half of the kingdom. Be true. Don't fight with your brothers." Well, if you go back and you read what happens, Jeroboam built two different temples inside the northern kingdom to keep his people from going down to Jerusalem. And those very quickly went from being temples to God to temples to whatever gods they wanted them to be. And the admonition that God gave both Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south to not fight amongst themselves because they were all children of Israel, well, that didn't last long at all. Skirmishes and fights and everything else through Rehoboam's reign. And then Abijah, who was more like Rehoboam than he was ever like Solomon or David, until finally, somehow, and God's good graces, Asa became king. Who raised this young man? It couldn't have been his father. His father did not have any faith in God. It wasn't his mother, because in the part from 2 Chronicles that we didn't read, his mother even set up her own Asherah pole to Baal's wife so that she had her own private place to pray to that goddess of heaven. And so one of the first things Asa did when he was taking down all of the other shrines that had been built up in Judah, he cut down his own mother's Asherah pole and basically kicked her out of the palace, denying her any respect or any position as the queen mother. Wonderful start. And right after he became king, also another part we didn't read, I'm sorry about that, but it gets long after a while, is that the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt sent an army to just basically storm in to Judah and to Israel to hopefully take some plunder back and reinforce the idea that Egypt wanted to be seen as over God's people. An army of about 1 million Libyan and Ethiopian soldiers. Asa was only able at the most to barely scrape up a few hundred thousand men. And yet, God gave Asa and the army of Judah the victory and sent the army of Ethiopians and Libyans running back to Egypt across the Sinai Peninsula with their tails between their legs. And then finally, after Rehoboam and Abijah and the invading army of Egypt, then Judah had 10 years of peace. And even Asa acknowledged that the peace came from God. It was his doing. It was his reward. Because Judah had turned back to God, God was being very good to his people. And then Baasha started acting up. Building a fortified city of Ramah, not too far away from Jerusalem, to cut off the trade route. To cut off that main highway that went from Egypt to the southwest, to Syria to the north, and then finally Assyria with Nineveh, and Babylon with Babel to the northeast. Cutting off the money. Cutting off one of Judah's main ways of supporting itself. But what happened in those 10 years? Did he get complacent? Did he forget after only 10 years? And so he did the unthinkable. He raided the storehouses of the temple. He took the gold out of God's own house that had been put there first by Solomon, that had been put there as a memorial to David, that had been given by the people of God as offerings to their God. He took all of that and paid it to the king of Syria. So the king of Syria would attack their own cousins in the country of Israel and loot and pillage and kill. He took the offering that was meant to God and turned it into blood money. Bounty. Literally buying off that king as if that king were just a simple mercenary. A crazy, bloodthirsty criminal. And when he was called on it, he went into a rage. Doing the same thing that, well, eventually they did to Jeremiah and a few of the other prophets. Threw him into prison. Silenced him. Shut him up. Put him away so he didn't have to hear it. Oh, and since he was mad, let's just go ahead and persecute some more people. Some more believers. And when he didn't realize the error of his ways, God took from him his health. Probably one of the most undignified way for a king to go down. A disease of the feet. The wonderful thing, you know, that they're still arguing over what that was. Did he have severe athlete's foot? Did he have neuropathy where his feet just started, the nerves went, and so little injuries, and so it started to decay? My favorite is they thought, a lot of people think, he just had a very bad case of gout, and it just kept getting worse and worse, and so his feet kept swelling and swelling and swelling, so he couldn't walk, he couldn't stand. But still, even then, when he knew that the Lord had helped in the past, he didn't go to the Lord. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't fall on his knees, which were still healthy enough probably to support him, and beg for forgiveness and deliverance. He went to the physicians. Now, by saying that, please do not think that the Bible is anti-doctors, anti-medicine, and everything else. No, God gives us all of that. It just shows his heart was nowhere near God anymore, and the only thing he had faith in, the only thing he had trust in, was the machinations of those doctors at that time. You know, a time when probably they were just beginning to think, if we bleed him, he'll be better. Or if we tell him, you know, swallow these frogs, everything will be fine. Long before they had pure drugs or any kind of scientific acumen at all. And all because he took the money from God's house and turned it into blood money. What does this have to do with Christ? Well, don't you see? Don't you see that Asa's reaction to things, Asa's judgment in things, Asa's real whole idea of taking God's money and using it to kill God's own people is mirrored in what the high priest did? Yeah, it was Judas who first came up to them and said, "What will you give me to betray him?" But they're the ones who took temple money, took money from God's own treasuries, took money that was given for God's use in God's own house to betray and to bring about the death of God's own. Now I know, and you know, that the high priest Caiaphas and the other priests of the time and the elders of the people who were all in on that bribery did not consider that he was in any way the Messiah, much less the Son of God, but simply he was a son of Abraham. And to use God's own money to set about his death. Well, they're the ones that came up with the term blood money. The miraculous thing is that since Asa had already done it, God planned a different outcome. God planned that the blood money would be an excellent way of getting Jesus in front of those officials to be tried and convicted on no charges whatsoever, so that he could be then taken to the foreigners. Not the king of Syria anymore, but hey, the proconsul of Rome, to be sentenced to death and executed. And the blood money this time didn't just buy Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah a little breathing room from the threat of invasion, or a little extra life so that the money and the trade would flow, but would save all of God's people, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. That blood money would buy salvation for us all. Even if the chief priests and all that refused to see it. Once again, God uses even the most despicable and sometimes the most heinous of sins and turns them so that the outcome is blessing for his people. For as Hanani said, God goes to and fro looking to help his people, to support his own. And we all know God goes looking to give us life, even if it has to be through the blood money from the temple that betrayed our Savior. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.